Hey man, what a blessed time. There's a moment there, had chills running up and down my spine, just lifting our voices together in praise to Him. I can't wait for the day we can do that together, unfettered, and nobody's going to have a sore throat. Nobody's going to have a little bit of congestion that's keeping them from putting as much into it as they want to. Nobody's going to be sleepy because of time change. And what a day that will be when we can join together and raise our voices together to His worship and glory, that's to which He's so worthy. And in concert with all the angels and all the saints of all the ages, all the different harmonies and parts that we only have a few, you know, currently in our day and age compared to what I'm sure they've had down through the ages, and different cultures have different types of harmonies, and all of that coming together. It makes me think of the song, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Let's open with prayer this morning. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for this time we've already had together around Your word in the first Sunday school time together, and around Your throne in worship and praise to our Father God, who is so worthy. Lord, I pray now as we come to this time, we open the word, Lord, that You would draw us close, that our hearts and our minds would be tuned to Your voice, tuned to hear Your heart, the heart of our Father. Just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start in Jeremiah chapter 10 this morning. As I've been reading through the prophets lately, there's been several different times that I've had various things stick out that have inspired various trains of thought that are not unique to the Old Testament or unique to that particular prophet, but maybe worded in a slightly different way. And this one just really stuck out to me the other morning as I was reading through here and thinking about it. Jeremiah chapter 10, we're going to begin with verse 23. I'm just going to read the first little bit of it here. He says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Now, what Jeremiah is saying here is not that man doesn't have the, you know, the guts or the heart to direct his steps. He's not saying that man's incapable of directing his steps. What he is saying is man's incapable of directing his steps properly. It is not in man to direct his steps. I know that the way of a man is not in himself, to walk in a way that's proper. This goes so against common, you know, terminology and thought processes of the world around us, because it goes right in the face of humanism, which is the core of really almost our entire culture. Our whole mindset centers around around humanism, and many times even we as believers, we as Christians, can begin to think the way that everybody around us talks all the time, because it's so, you know, hammered daily in and around us again and again and again, just hammered and hammered and hammered, that eventually you start to just kind of subconsciously think that way. Well, follow your heart. I've heard even well-meaning brothers and sisters in the Lord, "Well, follow your heart." No, don't follow your heart. That's a scary piece of advice to give to somebody. Follow your heart. Proverbs says, what does Proverbs say? Or I guess that's in Jeremiah as well. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searcheth the heart." I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doings. But he says, the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. That means it's sneaky above all things. So you see how sneaky people tend to be. You see how sneaky a little child is. Well, Jeremiah says, the heart's sneaky above all things. There's nothing more sneaky than the heart. And part of why it's so sneaky is because we fool ourselves so many times. So deception that I do to other people is one level of deception. But deception that I do to myself, deceiving my own self, that's a whole nother level, to actually convince myself of something that is not true, right? That is incorrect, that is false. To convince myself that I didn't actually have a bad ulterior motive for what I said that could have been taken that way. To convince myself that I'm actually a good person. To convince myself that I'm really not that bad. I'm really kind of a nice guy and nobody understands. All these things that we convince ourselves, it takes a higher level, a deeper level of deceit to convince myself of something that I kind of should know isn't true, right? Because I also live with myself. I also know what goes on in my head every day. So for me to convince myself that I'm not as bad as all that takes a whole nother level of deceit, a whole nother level of sneakiness, because I have to convince myself to ignore what I myself see and hear going on in my head, what I feel going on inside of me. And so Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things because it convinces us of things that we ourselves really know isn't even true. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So no, absolutely don't follow your heart. It's based off of the concept of humanism of man is basically good, right? Man is basically good. Your situations, your experiences, they can turn you bad. They can make you bad. But, you know, deep down, everybody somewhere inside has some good. There's some good in everybody deep down. You just have to find a way to tap into it and connect with it. And you see that in the ideology that the world portrays of, you know, oh, well, we're going to rehabilitate criminals. You know, we're deep down, they're good people. We just have to find a way to help them discover that inner good, you know, that's in there. And, you know, we see this idea portrayed again and again in music and in movies throughout in our culture. It's so culturally normal to start off of the basis of humanism of, well, you know, even the bad guy in movies many times, you know, if the right situation comes along, maybe he'll find, you know, the good that's down inside of him. Maybe he'll connect with that inner self. And how many times you watch a movie and the whole premise of the movie is, you know, they're struggling with some situation they don't know how to overcome. And the answer at the end of the movie is basically look inside and all the answers are in there. It's all in there. You just have to figure out how to tap into it. You really know everything you need to know. You really have everything you need to have, except you just have to learn how to tap into that. You just have to learn how to uncover your true potential. And it's so diametrically opposed to the truth that the gospel and that scripture sets forth, but it's so much a part of our culture and so much a part of what we consider normal that many times we don't notice the basic elements that are the root of it, the foundation of it. Because, you know, in those of us who have a little maturity, in walking with the Lord, we're not going to say, well, mankind is basically good, right? But yet, even though we aren't going to make that broad, you know, false statement, yet so many times in relation to ourselves, we still kind of take that general stance. We make excuses for ourselves because, well, the situation caused me to do something I wouldn't normally do. You know, I wouldn't normally do that, but the situation around me caused me to make a decision or do something that I wouldn't normally do. We make excuses for ourselves because down in our hearts, many times, in spite of the fact that we wouldn't say mankind is basically good, yet down in my own evaluation of myself, many times I tend to think, I'm basically, you know, a good guy. I'm basically trying to do what's right. And so if I, you know, if I did something that was wrong, well, there must be some good reason for it. There must be a good, valid excuse. And I don't think those things consciously, maybe I wouldn't necessarily say that, but how many times in our own minds, in our own hearts, do we make that kind of an excuse for ourselves? What did Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful above all things. Well, if you just understood what I've been through, if you just could see and realize the things that I realize about myself, if you just could understand and realize that really I want to do what's right and I'm really a good person, I've just been dealt a really poor hand. And so many times we tell ourselves these lies, right? We get ourselves conditioned to our own deceit. Our own deceit that our own heart is feeding us, and we want to accept it. We want to buy it because it makes me feel good. It paints me in a better way. I don't have to take responsibility and say, I am a sinner. And my heart wants what it shouldn't want. I very often don't want to do what I'm supposed to do. I very often want to do what I'm not supposed to do. And it's dirty down in here. And I don't always want to admit that or see that or recognize that in myself. And my heart will help me to have all these excuses, all these reasons, all these, no, it was because of what he did to me. I mean, can you blame me? He did that to me. And, you know, if they did that to you, you would respond that way too. That's just how you respond when somebody, and we make all these excuses based off of not necessarily humanism in relation to the entire world, but humanism in relation to me, that I'm not all that terribly bad. I'm trying, you know, and that counts for something, right? But if you squeeze an apple, you will not get grape juice, no matter how hard you squeeze it. If it came out of me, it means it was in there to begin with, right? What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if it's not in there, it can't come out. You can't step on an apple hard enough that grape juice comes out, because there's no grape juice in an apple. If you step on an apple, apple juice comes out. If you step on a grape, grape juice comes out. You cannot get apple juice out of a grape, no matter how hard you squeeze it. And so when I see these things coming out of my mouth or coming out in my mind, my thoughts, my attitudes, my actions, I have to be honest with myself and say, look, if it came out, it's because it's in there. My heart might deceive me and say, well, really, I'm good. I didn't really want to do that. I just did it because of the situation. But if it came out, it's because it's in there to begin with, or it couldn't have come out. And Jeremiah here in chapter 10, where we read, he says, I know that the way of man is not in himself. And what he's saying again is the proper way for man to be. It's not in himself. He doesn't have it inside of himself. That's what all of our culture would teach us, was you have it all inside of you. You just have to find a way to tap into it, right? But the Bible teaches us it's not in us. We don't have it. Jeremiah says, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It's not in there. You're not going to find a roadmap by looking deep inside. That's what the Buddhists try to do, is they self-introspection, because they just believe that somehow deep inside of them is all the answers of the universe, and I just have to look down inside of myself deep enough to find the truth, to find the light, to find the answers. And they have different ways of acknowledging that when they meet each other, with, you know, bowing to each other's psyche, or however, whatever word they use, or whatever. Anyway, the idea is that it's inside of you. It's, you contain the answers to life. You contain the wisdom you need. You just have to learn how to tap into that. You contain the strength and the moral character that you need. You just have to figure out how to overcome what situation and what culture has imposed on you that causes you to react in a way that you shouldn't. And so it's everyone else's fault. It's the culture's fault. It's the maybe the president, maybe the school system, maybe the, you know, whatever it might be, we can find a million different things to blame. It's everyone else's fault. And so I'm not responsible, because really by myself, I would walk the way I should walk. But I just, nobody's being nice to me. It makes me angry. But I don't see it as a problem that I'm getting angry. I see it as a problem that they're causing me to get angry. I see it as a problem that they're pushing me in a way that makes me react like this. Jeremiah says, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. It's not in there. It's not in there. You won't find a proper roadmap to direct your steps by looking inside. It's not in there. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it will convince you, yes, it will convince you that you found the right roadmap. It will convince you that you're directing your steps right. But it's lying to you. You're lying to yourself. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 10 is what I already quoted part of, but he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. This is the other side of that, the other side of that picture, right? Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And then in contrast to that is when he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Lord, I the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins, even to know every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. So first he gives the proper picture of how a person ought to be living their life. And what is it based off of? Trust in the Lord, hope in the Lord, root yourself in him. Root yourself in his goodness. Root yourself in his word. And he says that person's going to be like a tree planted by the water that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when the heat cometh. That means he won't be overcome by it. It won't destroy him. And by contrast, the heart in and of itself is deceitful above all things. So if I'm building my confidence or setting my course based off of my heart, well, take everything that he said in verse 7, 8, and 9, or 7 and 8, and look at the inverse of that, okay? And that's what your fruit's going to be that you're going to reap if you are trusting your heart instead of trusting in the Lord. What are the things that he says are going to happen if you trust in the Lord? You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, spreading out your roots. You won't see when heat comes. You won't be destroyed by drought. You won't cease from yielding fruit. But if you're building off of your heart, which he says is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, You're going to be like a dry tree in a desert without any water that gets consumed because you're building on just what you can find within yourself to find strength. And guess what? You won't find any. You won't find any. Your heart will tell you, yeah, we've got it all covered, but it's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the next verse says, who knows it? It's God, the Lord. I search the hearts. I try the reins. I know what's in there in your heart. And I'm telling you, hey, don't follow it. It's going to get you in trouble. Trust in me. We see this same concept reiterated in Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right. It seems right. It makes sense. It's logical. This is obvious facts. Just do what makes sense, right? But the end thereof are the ways of death. It's interesting how it multiplies, because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end are the ways, plural, of death. There's a multiplication. There's a lot of different ways you can go wrong. And you might say, oh, well, I'm not slipping into the pit that guy slipped into. Okay, great. I'm doing good. But you don't realize you already slipped off the other side of the road. You're already off in left field. Yeah, he might have gone way off the deep end in right field. You went off the deep end in left field. Did it make a difference? No, you're still off the path. The ways of death, they're all leading to death. All those different various ways are leading to death. But they start with the way that seems right to me. The way that seems right to me, that seems right to a man, the end of it is the ways of death. There's a lot of different ways you can die, spiritually and physically, but it's all an outcome of starting from this way that seems right to me. It seems right to me. I'm going to follow it. Proverbs 3:5-7. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What did Jeremiah say? It's not in man to direct his own steps. You don't have it inside of yourself. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. So many times, even subconsciously, it's easy for me to think, I'm pretty smart. It's easy for me to think, I'll figure it out. I just have to apply myself. I just have to think this through and I'll get it. I'll figure it out. And God, through Jeremiah, reiterates, no, you're not going to figure it out. It's not in you. You don't have the capability inside of yourself. You are going to have to be dependent on someone outside of yourself to guide you, or you will end in the ways of death. There's no way you're going to direct your paths to life. Never. You won't. You can't. It's not in you. It's not in you. What does Jeremiah say after this? Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23-24. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And then he makes an interesting prayer here. He says, O Lord, correct me. O Lord, correct me. He knows already, and he's already stated, I don't have it. It's not going to work. I can't figure this out. So my prayer is, oh Lord, correct me. So many times it's easy for us not to want to pray this kind of a prayer, because correction hurts. Correction isn't just direction. There's a difference, and we do want God to direct us. But Jeremiah here says, God, I know I'm prone to wander. I know I'm prone to leave the path. And my prayer is that you correct me. That you punish me, that you bring me back, that you stop me from running off my own way. Whatever it takes. Oh Lord, correct me with judgment. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Realizing here, God's powerful enough. If I fell into his hands in anger, he would consume me. But I know that he has a desire and a heart to lead and to guide and to direct and to correct me. And I ask him, God, correct me, but not with judgment. This is the difference between a criminal and a child with a soft heart. Because both realize they're walking the wrong way, but the criminal continues to walk the wrong way until he has to get retribution for his sin. Whereas the child with a proper heart says, God, correct me. I know I'm going to get punishment. I know that it's going to hurt. I know it's going to be hard. But if you correct me and direct me in love, I can walk after you and follow you. I don't have to end up facing your anger, which is meted out properly and righteously on those who are walking in sin. He says, I'm not asking, you know, I want you to correct me preemptory to me going to a point where I'm then receiving your anger. I want you to correct me because I know I can't do it. I know I can't figure this out. I know it's not in me to direct my paths properly. And I'm asking you to direct my paths so that I don't end up in a place where the anger of the Lord consumes me. Jesus talked about, you will either fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock will fall on you and grind you to powder. We are in need of breaking because we are wrong. We're filthy. We have wrong attitudes. We have a heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We are in need of breaking, cleansing, chastisement. But it can come in one of two ways, and it will come. But it will either grind you to powder irreparably, or you can be broken so that all that dirtiness, all that filthiness can be cleansed out, and the light of Christ can begin to shine out. Either way, the end result is that you will break. But woe is the man who waits until the anger of God comes and crushes him because he's too stubborn to say, I'm wrong and I need help. He's too stubborn to say, it's not in me to direct my steps. It's not in me to direct my way. I don't have it figured out and I can't figure it out. My heart's deceiving me. My heart's lying to me, and my inclination would be to follow it, but I know that the way that seems right to me leads to the ways of death. So I choose to come to God and say, Lord, correct me. Lord, direct me. Lord, teach me and guide me. Yes, I know it's going to hurt. Yes, I know that falling on the rock means I'm going to be broken. Be honest with yourself, and let's be honest with those we share Christ with. Christianity is going to hurt. It's not a bed of roses. It's not going to be just an easy, okay, I got saved and now I don't ever have any trouble anymore. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful, but it produces the ways of life, or rather the way of life. It produces a way that pleases God, walking in a way that causes him to smile, walking in a way that, as much as it blows my mind to understand how this is possible, he says in that day he's going to give us commendation and praise. I want to look in at this a little bit, this idea of correction and asking God for correction and realizing correction is a positive thing. Proverbs 3, verse 11 through 13, he says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." That means the punishment. That means the spankings. Don't despise them. Don't be angry about them. He says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. And what comes to my mind is when you call down a child for the same thing again and again, and eventually you just see the, that's the idea. Weary with the correction. Man, you've told me this already 100 times. I know I'm not supposed to do this, but we can become weary of the correction. He says, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Whom he loveth, he correcteth. It's love to not let us go our own way and end up in the ways of death. It's love to correct us and to call us back and to even take that little lamb who's running away again and again and again and to break its leg so it learns to stay near the master. It's love to be corrected instead of being left to your own devices until you reach utter destruction. Because that's the only two options. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Isn't that amazing how God says a father who truly delights in his son is going to call him to maturity. He's going to call him to righteousness. He's going to call him to grow. He's going to call him to do better. He's going to call him to stretch himself beyond what's natural, realizing it's not in his heart to be able to direct his ways either. The father who has a son in whom he delights corrects him. How sad the child whose parents don't love them enough to correct them. How sad the child whose parents think that somehow it's a act of love to say, oh, well, I'm just going to let them do their own thing because, you know, that's the most loving thing I can do. I wouldn't want to actually, you know, call them out for anything because that might make them feel bad. That might hurt their feelings. Yeah, it will. But better to hurt their feelings a little bit now than to have them end up in the ways of death. It's not irreparable to hurt somebody's feelings. That passes, especially when they realize that you did it in love. But it's irreparable once you've slipped down those ways to death and you've died. That's irreparable. He continues on here in Proverbs 3. He says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. Happy is the man. This man is happy even though that understanding and that wisdom comes through chastisement, comes through correction. Happy is that man. And we see that with our little ones, right? When they know where the boundaries are and they are held to those boundaries, they're the happiest children. The little one who never knows which way the wind's going to blow, they don't have that much happiness. They're grumpy because they never know. Is dad going to get in a bad mood and just fly off the handle? And all of a sudden, you know, he goes from just letting me do whatever I want to now it irritates him, and so now he's mad at me. But if he had corrected properly through all the steps leading up to that, the child knows where the boundaries are. It's happy. I know I can run at full speed all the way to that fence. I don't have to sit here and wonder, am I going to get halfway there and dad's going to come running out and hit me over the head? No, I know where the boundary is. There's boundaries, they're clearly set, and I know where they are. And so within that boundary, within that field, I have all the fun and freedom I want to run and to play and to do all these things. Happy's the man who knows chastisement. Happy's the man who knows correction. Happy is the man who knows that his father's not going to let him go wander off the side of a cliff and be utterly, permanently lost. Job 5, 17 through 18, it says a similar kind of a concept. He says, behold, happy is the man who God correcteth. Happy is the man who God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. That seems so foreign to us, the idea of, well, he wounded, and then he's the one that fixed it. But yet, he's bringing correction and direction to bring us back to the path, to keep us on the path. And yes, there's times that hurt, and then there's times of comfort. There's times of restoration. There's times of the presence of God filling your being and your experience and your heart and your mind to the point where you're just about can't keep your feet on the floor. And that's God's hands lovingly caressing and restoring those broken, those hurts. But if the hurts didn't come to begin with, you and I'd be way off in left field, irretrievably lost, far beyond sight of our shepherd. Because it's not in man to direct his steps. It's not in us to find our way properly. We see this one more time I want to look at in Hebrews chapter 12. And this is right after Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where he commands us and encourages us and challenges us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to him. Look to him. Keep looking at him. Follow him. He's our example. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of God. And then down in verse 5 he says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel and say, fine, I just can't ever please you, can I? I'm done with this. You're such a hard taskmaster. I can't ever make you happy, so I'm just going to quit trying. He says, don't faint. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't despise it. Don't become bitter and angry. He says, you forgot the exhortation that speaks to you as unto children, as unto children, as unto God's children, with tenderness, with gentleness, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Everyone that he loves, he's bringing correction in their life, because out of love, he desires you to grow and to become strong and to mature and to avoid the ways of death. And so he's chastening, he's scourging, he's redirecting, he's stopping you when you start running off in the wrong direction, and all of a sudden you feel that shepherd's rod come around and catch you on the side. You're like, ow, that kind of hurt. Yeah, but it turned you back towards the right way. It's a good thing. He loves you. The fact that he bothers to have anything to do with you at all is because he loves you. God doesn't need us. God's not sitting up there in heaven so all enthralled with us as human beings that he just can't help himself. No, it's out of love that he even has anything to do with us at all. And out of love, he made a way of salvation. And out of love, he continues to guide us, even with a sharp switch or a poke or a prod when we start to wander from the way. And he pulls us back because it's love that causes him to do anything besides just go, what a bunch of losers. I'm done with them. I have nothing to do with them anymore. I've tried to direct their steps 20,000 times and they rejected it, so I'm done with them. It's love that says, no, I'm going to keep on working on them. I'm going to keep on chastising them. I'm going to keep on scourging them. I'm going to keep on bringing them to this place of brokenness until they learn to follow, because I don't want to see them ultimately lost. I don't want to see them slide down the ways to death. Verse 7, he says, if you endure chastening, that's punishment. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. That's a good thing. That's a happy thing. Hey, if you're getting punished, if you're having difficulties and hardships that are directing your attention back to God, rejoice, because that means God's dealing with you like a child, like a son, instead of like somebody that he says, you know, I'm done with them. They're stupid. They're not getting it. I don't care about them that much. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That means you're not actually a son. If God's not willing to actually put in the work to restrain you and to correct you and to direct you and to challenge your false ideas and your when you start walking in your own way, in your own mind, in your own strength, in your own heart, then you're not a son. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Again, he's not saying here necessarily that your daddy spanked you for fun. He's saying your daddy spanked you based off of what he could understand of what was needed in your life to direct you in the right way. But God, in his unlimited wisdom, in his all wisdom, his all wise, all knowledge, he's directing you. He says, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, okay? You don't have to pretend it doesn't hurt. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, yes, it hurts. I'm not going to pretend it doesn't hurt. I'm not going to pretend that it's easy and that it's enjoyable, but I'm just sitting here reveling in it like, oh, this is just so fun getting punished. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So looking towards that, I can say, hey, this is good for me. This is good for me. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down. Don't be discouraged. Raise each other's hands when you see them dangling in the dust, when you see they're just having a rough time. Hey, praise God. That means God's not done with you. Oh, yeah, I guess you're right. Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. That's the ultimate goal. God doesn't punish us because he just likes beating on us. If God brings punishment or hardship, difficulty into our life, it's because he wants to bring healing in the place of that as soon as it accomplishes the results that it was sent forth to accomplish. He's not just enjoying beating us up. This is love that would cause God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, to care about us little specks enough that he would continue to work with us, even though we're so stubborn, even though we're so quick to follow our own heart, even though we're so prone to walk away. Yet he continues working with me. And I'm so thankful. This is my prayer as Jeremiah prayed. Oh Lord, correct me. But with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. God, correct me with judgment. Correct me with bringing understanding of truth, righteousness, proper judgment. Correct me, because I know I don't have it. It's not in man to direct himself, his steps. The way of man is not in himself. Oh Lord, correct me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that you have not left us to our own devices. You haven't left us to wander and stumble around in the dark and try to figure things out. But you have brought correction. You have brought chastisement. You've brought scourging. You've brought difficulties into our lives to point out to us where we're weak, to point out to us where the flesh tries to rise up when we stub our toe, to point out to us when we respond incorrectly to somebody who we feel like slighted us, to all these different things. You've allowed them to come in our life. You've brought them in our life to perfect us, to mature us, to correct us, and to guide us because of your love. And you've not abandoned us to our own ways. You've not abandoned us to our own selves. And you keep working with us and you keep striving with us because you love us. Oh, Father, oh, Lord, correct me in judgment. Lord, direct my steps that I might walk faithfully, holy, and humbly in your way. In Jesus' name, amen.